Thank you and happy Sabbath, everyone. It's nice for our family to be able to come down and see where you and San Jose meet, and it's a nice, nice hall, and glad to be here with you. I brought my timer up with me. That's not something I've been doing in Arinda lately, but I have found that I must be getting better at being a pastor because my messages are getting longer and longer all the time. And so I'm going to start a timer here and hopefully get you out before sunset. Just kidding. I'm going to start today with a little bit of group participation. This is something we sometimes do when we go to a feast site. I know Mr. Ben Light did it up in Bend, Oregon this year, where we ask, how many of you, by show of hands, have at least been in the church for, let's start with one day. We're going to get everybody's hands up here. All right, one day. Okay, everybody, every hand should be up, and let's keep them up. Keep your hand up until I've said, how many of you have been in the church at least 5 years? All right, 10 years, 15 years. All right, got a couple hands that dropped. How about 20 years, 25, 30, 35. All right, a couple more went down. 40, 45. I have to put my own hand down. 50. All right, now we're getting into the contenders. 55. Oh, okay, go back to 50. Hang on. 51. 52. All right, so you guys are right around that 51, 52. That's really wonderful. Thank you for indulging me with that. Young people and all of us who aren't at 51, 52, I think we need to recognize that these individuals have a quality that we all want in our lives. And that even these individuals that are at 51, 52 years need to have in their lives still. When I was young, I want to tell a story for just a moment. When I was young, I loved to race. And our playground out in front of my school had a couple of lanes marked around the front. And basically, every single recess, I would race kid after kid, day after day. And I was the fastest in my school for quite a long time. Well, no one could beat me in the 100 meters or 200 meters. But in running, I didn't have the quality that these individuals had that had their hand raised for 50, 51, 52 years. Throughout the Bible, we see a comparison of running a race and our Christian walk. But it's not just any old race. It's not the sprint that I was doing. It's a long-distance race. And all these individuals that have their hands up 30, 40, 50 years have this quality that I'd like to look at today. Today in this sermon, we'll be looking at running our spiritual endurance race. We're going to be talking about endurance. Running our spiritual endurance race. As a sprinter, I didn't need endurance. But endurance is something that every single one of us in the church must have if we want to be a part of the family of God. Over the years, many people have come to church, has sat among us, have come and listened to wonderful sermons, nodded their heads, loved the idea, but are no longer fellowshipping with us, no longer keep the Sabbath, no longer rehearse God's plan through the holy days. When I was young, I had a sprinter's mentality. Sprinters don't need endurance. It's a quick burst of energy, and then the race is over. How many of you watched the Olympics this last summer when they did the Tokyo Olympic Games? So a number of you. I've always been interested in records because I like to watch them get broken. But there was a record that was not broken in the 100-meter sprint this last year. I was curious if it would get broken, and it wasn't. Do you know how long it takes someone to run 100 meters in the Olympics, or the fastest record for that is? 9.58 seconds to run 100 meters. If you looked away from the TV at the wrong time, and you know, if I was like, hey, hun, and the race goes off, you know, bang, one, two, would you mind bringing me some carrots and hummus from the fridge and so I can watch and enjoy it for this race that's coming up? And all of a sudden, I look back and the race is over. You could miss it. I think we all realize that we live in a world that has a sprinter's mentality. And I think all of us can adopt this to some degree. You know, we want everything now. We want it fast. We don't want to often even work for it. You know, we want it, the great job coming right out of school. We want the big house, the fancy car. We want, I like Amazon. I want to be able to order on Amazon and have it show up yesterday, that quick. But, you know, God has not called us to have that sprinter's mentality where we get everything right now. He wants us to develop endurance. How many of you have ran at some point in your life some sort of an endurance race? Okay, a good number of you have ran some sort of endurance race. Running an endurance race is hard. There's no question about it. You start to breathe really hard. Your lungs start to hurt. You usually end up getting a pain somewhere, either in the side or in your feet. And it can be grueling. Your muscles really start to burn. Your legs burn. Your lungs burn. And you get these weird things, like a weird metallic taste in your mouth that you're trying to figure out where that's coming from. In an endurance race, everything physically about us says, stop. Why in the world are you doing this? And you have to mentally tell yourself, no, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to persevere. I'm not going to stop. Let's get into God's word today, and we're going to turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 1 as we start. Actually, let's start back one chapter. Let's go back and start in Hebrews 11, verse 35. Hebrews 11 is that familiar chapter that we call the faith chapter. It's about all these amazing legends of faith, men and women who ran their great endurance race going through all sorts of terrible trials. But the thing is, this isn't meant to discourage us. When we read these terrible things they went through, it's not meant to be like make us fearful or discouraged. It's meant to do the opposite. It's meant to pump us up, so to speak, as Hans and Franz used to say, for anybody watched. Never mind. I'm dating myself. But it's meant to put us in this idea of having an endurance mentality. And this whole chapter is dedicated to these amazing individuals who had ran their hard races. So we're going to start in Hebrews 11, and let's start in the middle of verse 35. And just, again, look at the difficult things people went through during their race. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then there's just a beautiful, amazing sentence, of whom the world was not worthy. And then chapter 11 comes to a conclusion, and it flows right into chapter 12. You'll remember that there are no chapter breaks in the way this was written. So, you know, this is meant to flow because we see that key word, therefore, right at the beginning of chapter 12, saying it's building off of what we just read. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're going to break this down a little bit. On the Isthmus of Corinth, athletes from all over Greece would come together for the Isthmian Games. They were held every other year, so every 2 years, and these games were a source of great patriotic pride to the Corinthian church. Well, the Corinthian area, and those in the church would have been a part of that. There were a giant stadium there in Corinth, where fans would pack the stadium and watch these athletes compete, and they loved their races. Most people in Greece really enjoyed these sporting events. They weren't ho-hum about them the way my wife can be about being a Bengals fan or a Reds fan, like she could take it or leave it. These people were into it. They were passionate about these games. And some of these games, these races, required incredible endurance. So in chapter, again, verse 1 here of Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews is telling us that we have to do something similar to these athletes that he's trying to get them to bring to mind, that we have to run a race also. And that in this, he wanted us to kind of pretend for a moment that unlike just being surrounded in this giant stadium with all these fans that we don't know that are packing this stadium, he wanted us to pretend in our mind that cheering us on is a packed stadium of our forefathers, our foremothers, our brothers and sisters that have gone before us, and even those that have lived another 10, 12, 20, 30 years in the church and been dedicated. They're also meant to be mentally kind of cheering us on through our race. And that's what he's wanting us to kind of visualize here. And to pretend that all these amazing men and women who have been faithful in their endurance race are sitting there cheering for us. Obviously, we know that they're not. You know, if someone is dead, they're asleep in the grave, but that we're supposed to envision as if their lives cheer us on because they did it. Many people who are sitting here today that have been here 40 years, 50 years, have had many reasons over the years to quit. I recently had an opportunity to meet with an individual in the Bay Area who was just, he wasn't complaining, he was just sharing his life with me. But when I listened to the number of things he suffered and endured at the hands of other Christians over the years, even other ministers over the years, and you sit there and you listen and you go, how did you make it through all those difficult things? Because he had every good reason to say, you know, these people aren't Christians, I'm done here. But he had endurance, and he was able to stick it through the hard things, even when other people did things wrong. And we have to understand that wrong behavior will always happen in the church. And young people especially, you should know that it's always going to happen because the church is made up of people. And people do wrong things. Even leaders of the church do wrong things. I'm not even saying on purpose. We're human. We make mistakes. You know, we've seen all sorts of wrong behavior in the church. We've seen splits in the church. We've seen accusations and hypocrisy. We've seen injustice. It's all happened, and it's probably going to continue to happen. I guess no probably about it. It's going to continue to happen. But in spite of those things, members have remained faithful and endured. They've gone through all those difficult things, and they've remained true, committed to this true calling of theirs, and they've ran their race. And they've paved the way for the rest of us who are coming behind to continue to run our race as well by their great examples. That's what we're supposed to envision when we talk about we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Just like, again, these athletes from the Isthmian Games being surrounded by all these spectators cheering them on. Often in sports, we like to pick a role model, and we like to look at that individual who has really excelled. Back in my day, I loved playing basketball. I played basketball a lot growing up, and Michael Jordan was the pinnacle athlete that we looked to at that time. I don't know if today if that's still LeBron James or maybe Stephen is how they say it, I think. Stephen Curry here in Golden State Warriors. When we envision these people, we like to look up to them because they show us how the heights and the greatness of what something can be done. And again, similar to how we have these heroes that are athletes, here it's giving us, chapter 11 gave us all these heroes of faith that, again, we can look to and see the heights of greatness that is possible. Often, sometimes in sports, before somebody else has done it, we can sometimes think something's impossible. For example, in athletics, you know, before somebody climbed Mount Everest, people thought it was impossible. Before somebody had swam the English Channel in 1970 or 1875, you know, people thought it was impossible. And one of the things that stood for a long time as an impossible athletic feat was running a sub-4-minute mile, being able to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. And people generally concluded it's physically impossible. It can't be done. But once Roger Bannister broke that in 1954. Do you know how long it took somebody else to do it after him? 46 days. Once the record came down and somebody knew it was possible, others began doing it as well. So that's, again, what we're supposed to learn from this group of people here in Hebrews 11, to see what is possible so that we can be encouraged we can do it as well. And that's what we should take from these individuals in Hebrews 11 and encourage us in our own spiritual endurance race. Next, we're told here to lay aside every weight. The New Living Translation puts it this way, to strip off every weight that slows us down. To strip off every weight that slows us down. Many people don't realize that the Olympic Games were originally designed to teach and train men for warfare. And to honor that original design of the Olympic Games, the Greek Games still had a race that was called, during Paul's time, the Hoplitodromos. And that Hoplitodromos meant was race of soldiers. And what they did, this was typically the race they would hold to the very end. It was the climactic race held at the very end of the game. And what it had, runners would come out wearing helmets, shin armor, and a heavy wooden shield. They were estimated to be carrying somewhere around an extra 50 pounds for this race. So I wonder sometimes if this was what the writer of Hebrews meant. I don't know if I've already said Paul. If I did, I don't mean Paul. I have no idea if Paul wrote Hebrews. We don't know. There's a lot of evidence that maybe it was him. There's also evidence maybe it wasn't him. But the writer of Hebrews, was this what he had in mind when he said strip off and lay aside every weight? Was it this climactic run? It might, maybe was, or maybe he had the other idea in mind, which was men, competitors in these races often ran completely nude. And so in their race, they had stripped off everything that was going to slow them down. You know, back in Cincinnati, we often have a lot of snow clothes. I don't know if you guys have snow boots down here in San Jose. Do you have snow boots and snow coats and things like that? Do you? No? No, that's unnecessary here. Okay. Well, if you did run a race, well, certainly you wouldn't want your snow boots and your snow coat and your big heavy clothes on. You wouldn't want to even wear a suit. You know, all these things would slow us down. No, we wouldn't want to be naked either, though. No, certainly not. So keeping on a little bit of lightweight clothes, absolutely. We as Christians need to examine our lives personally and say, what is weighing us down? Several years ago, my wife and I, we had made plans to go to Thanksgiving with her sister's family, and her mom and dad and her other sister's family was coming in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And so before Thanksgiving, about 6 weeks before Thanksgiving, we decided it would be a good idea to get up that morning and do a turkey trot, a turkey day 5K. And so we were running a little 5K race. And so my mother-in-law thought it would be a great idea to buy us all turkey hats that we could run our 5-day turkey trot in. And so these legs weren't initially stuffed, and they were real floppy. And so she decided, oh, they'll look better if I fill them with stuffing, you know, or not stuff, not like food stuff. What do you call cotton balls, that type of stuffing. And so we all donned our turkey hats as to get ready. But what we didn't realize when we signed up 6 weeks earlier is that the morning would come and it would be dumping rain, just pouring down rain. And if we had been trying to win this race and not just finish it, we should have cast off these turkey hats because they became full of water. And all this, the huge heavy legs, and they kept flying up and kicking me in the face as I ran down the way. My wife is taking a picture, so there's going to be evidence of this turkey hat. But we should have cast off these turkey hats that were full of water. But what's weighing you down in your life? And it doesn't have to be sin. We'll come back to sin. It could be something harmless in your life, so to speak. Harmless in the sense of, by itself, it wouldn't be bad. Let's take something like reading a newspaper. Maybe you like to get up in the morning and you like to stay up on current events, what's going on in the world, and that's not a bad thing. But maybe you put that first in your morning and you get up and you read your newspaper and then whoops, all the morning time has gone by. I didn't study, I didn't pray like I intended to. And now I got to rush off to work and the day's gotten away from me. And again, you know, I failed in studying God's word and communicating with him. Or maybe it's something else like TV or a cell phone or Facebook or sports or a hobby. And this goes back to what Mr. Kubik was talking about in his letter there. You know, we need to cast these things off because they can be something that can be slowing us down. Now, if they're in the right position in our lives, they can be fine. But they could be something that is weighing us down in our race. And so I'd like to ask you, what changes do you need to make in your lives to make sure you're putting God first so that you can finish this race? Because finishing this race is the only good option. We don't want anything in our life that would be keeping us from finishing our race and reaching the reward. What else could be weighing you down, maybe weighing you down even in your mind, keeping you from running lighter, maybe stress, anxiety, things that just occupy your time and your mind? And so the writer here, he's saying, you know, get rid of that armor, get rid of that turkey hat, cast it all off, and run your race. You notice the next line says, and the sin, which so easily ensnares us. The New Living Translation puts it this way, the sin that so easily trips us up. What sins in our lives could be tripping us up and causing us to fall during our race? Could it be a temper problem? Could it be our desire for control? Could it be jealousy, greed, maybe gossip, sharing information with others that they don't need to know? Could it be lust? Could it be alcohol, gambling, addiction to spending money? What is it in our life that could be causing us not to finish our race, or could cause us not to finish our race? We're told here to examine our lives. What's getting in the way? What's weighing us down? What's tripping us up? And I think in our life, we usually know what it is. I don't think it's usually a mystery to us, things that need to get out of our lives. I think we usually know. I think they usually are causing us a lot of shame in our lives. Maybe it's something we've tried to fight through for a long time. We've taken to God 100 times, asked him to forgive us, but we keep trying to do it alone. Usually in these areas, when we have some sin that just repeatedly keeps tripping us up, usually it's too hard to go alone. Now, certainly we understand that through God's Spirit, he gives us strength to overcome, but often we need other people's help. I know I've personally made a lot of mistakes in my own life. I know I've committed a lot of sins in my own life, and certainly this isn't meant to judge anyone who wants to overcome sin. I think we should be encouraged, and, you know, we should have the mindset of saying, if somebody's trying to get over some sin that they've had in their life, even if it's been there for a long time, we should be very encouraging of that. We want to be partner alongside of them. I'm very happy to walk alongside people that are struggling and say, hey, we've all struggled. We want to overcome this. That's part of what, even this is not in my notes, but, you know, when it talks about Barnabas being a son of encouragement, what that word means is literally someone who comes alongside somebody and walks with them through life. That's what we are called to do with other Christians, even, is to partner and walk alongside them in life so that they can, you know, make progress and reach their goals as well. So if you have something that's been tripping you up and it's not been something that you've been able to overcome, this is where we need to involve other people in our life to get the help, the support, the encouragement, somebody to come alongside of us to be able to finish our race. It also says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, showing that this is not a sprint. This is often a very long, exhausting, difficult race that we have in front of us. It's why to our young people, baptism and those unbaptized, you know, baptism is such a huge commitment because you're not signing up for some cruise ship to the Bahamas. You're signing up for a very challenging race, one that's going to take every single ounce of what you have to give and more because we need God's help in finishing that race. When I sprinted, I could rely on my natural physical ability. And when my legs began to burn and I really started to feel tired, it was great because the race was over. I was at the end and I could easily see, look back and see where I had started the race and where I had finished. I didn't have to push through pain. My lungs never really burned. You know, I never really got cramps in my side. It was something that I could just run the quick, short race and be done. But an endurance race is something else completely. God asks us to begin running a race where he's the one who's going to choose to set out a course in front of us. He's going to choose how long that race goes. He's going to choose what's over the other hill that we can't see. And we're going to be asked to run without being able to see the paths along the way, how far we have to go, and even be able to see the finish line when we start out. And we must put our faith in God for where we're running, how far we're going to go, and what the difficulty of the course is going to be like. I mentioned last year, or not last year, several years ago when we ran that Turkey Day race, that the morning came and it was pouring down rain. But what I didn't mention is it also was about 35 to 40 degrees out, somewhere around there. My daughter Cadence was complaining that when I told this, I didn't say last week in Orinda that it hailed on us at times, it snowed on us at times, those turkey legs were freezing and getting like slushy as we ran, which only made them hurt more when they kicked you in the face. If we had known how bad that race was 6 weeks before when we signed up, never would have signed up for the race. But we had signed up, we'd spent our money, and we were committed to running. But do you know half the people who had signed up and paid for that race never showed up that morning? They looked outside, saw the temperature, and said, nah, I'm staying home. Smart. Yes, they were smart. But we were committed to running this race, and so we started out, and we all finished our endurance race for that Turkey Day. What if, you know, during this, we're told to look unto Jesus. This is where we're starting in verse 2. What if Jesus Christ decided that the race was too hard? And I know that we understand that that didn't happen. And but, you know, what if the author and finisher of our faith, that he said, this is way more than I expected. This is way harder than I ever anticipated this was going to be. And, well, if he had made that decision, we know that eternal life would be off the table for all of us. And we're so very thankful that he didn't make that decision. Well, that's what it tells us to think. Start putting ourselves in that frame of mind. In verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This is the same Greek word, except this is the verb form that for endurance. He endured the cross. He ran his long endurance race. He endured the cross, despising the shame, which means thought little of the shame. He didn't care about that. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So not only does Hebrews 11 give us this great list of men and women and all of their great accomplishments, all the difficulty that they had in their runs, we then have the ultimate model, Jesus Christ. He's our champion. He is the greatest of all time. He's the first and the last in the examples of endurance. He's above all these other Hebrews 11 examples. He is the example. And Hebrews tells us that he endured the most difficult race ever set out before anyone else. Christ set us the perfect and greatest example of enduring hardship and difficulties. He had the toughest race course that God ever gave anyone. And he endured a terrible, humiliating, and painful death. Yet, because of what he knew it meant for all of us, the opportunity for all of us, and in fact, all of mankind, to have the opportunity to become a part of the family of God, that joy gave him the strength to run his race. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 5 and verse 7 for a moment. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. It says, who, talking about Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was the son, was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus, this is just a remarkable statement that Jesus Christ was learning by going through difficult things. No one had ever gone through a more difficult race. While none of our races will ever compare with Jesus Christ's race, certainly life and our race can be very difficult. These difficulties that we go through in our life, they test our grit. They test our resolve to keep putting one foot in front of another. Sometimes in our life, our knee starts to hurt, you know, metaphorically. We start to get a pain in our side from the difficulties we're going through. I've seen people's feet bleed so badly during races that you can literally see blood coming out of their shoes. And I've learned over the last number of years that God's people, nobody gets to go into God's family on a cruise ship. Every one of God's people have gone through difficult things and go through difficult things. I'm sure you have gone through difficult things in your life, whether that's a health trial, whether that's marital problems, whether that's financial struggles, problems with a job, substance abuse for you or your loved ones, problems with a child, mental illness, relationship problems with a coworker or friend, a boss who's difficult, you name it. And these things can be tough, real tough. My wife and I and our children, we've gone through health trials over the last, I don't know, 7, 8 years now going back, that were really tough. And I learned from that there are days all you're trying to do is put one foot in front of the other. You're not making a lot of progress, it doesn't feel like, but I learned in that it's still progress. Even a step and a step and a step is progress toward the goal and toward this finish line of this physical life. In Acts 14, verse 22, I won't have you turn there. It's a familiar statement where it says, We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We've heard that time and time again, but do we believe that? Do we realize that it's going to be through many difficult testings and trials that we will enter God's kingdom? We're not promised a cruise ship. It's not a walk in the park. What we're promised is that this race that God has asked, that we committed to at baptism, is an incredibly difficult run. But we can accomplish it. We've seen the examples of those who've gone before us that have accomplished it. Let's go back to Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Again, we have Jesus Christ's great example of accomplishing it. Hebrews 10 verse 32. He says, Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, so after you were called, after your mind was opened up, after you started running this race, it says you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. They were told to remain bold, to remain confident that they would be successful, not to become discouraged, disheartened, but to instead bear up under all those difficulties and run their race, to keep running. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The race set before you is part of God's will for your life, so that you will learn and grow in the ways that he wants you to, so that you can be a part of his great family and receive the promise. It says we have need of endurance. God called Israel to a life of going through difficult things. They had physical, they came out of a physical Egypt, they went through a physical wilderness, but they were doing it all to obtain a physical promised land. They had physical blessings promised to them for health, wealth, but we have even a much greater reward promised to us. We don't have, you know, a spiritual or a physical promised land we're seeking. We have a spiritual promised land, a spiritual reward, and it's much better than anything physically that was offered to Israel. But it requires endurance, and it will take everything we have to finish this race. Back in Hebrews 12:2, if you'll turn a couple chapters forward again, Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy that was set before him," we already read this once, so we'll go through it again here real quick. "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Christ went through all of this because of the great joy he had of you and I joining his family, so that he could have siblings. Even Christ learned from the difficult things he went through, and we learn from them too. His success in this race should encourage us all to keep moving forward each day. God doesn't want us to get beaten down or discouraged by this race. He wants us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the goal ahead and to keep running, but much more on Jesus Christ, because he is the one who makes it all possible. We must suffer during this life. It's a part of the process. It's a part of the race. I think all of us are familiar with the concept that to develop strength and make muscles grow, that we have to put them through difficult things. You know, if somebody's trying to build extra muscles, they got to work out those muscles and make those muscles hurt and strain and push them beyond what they thought those muscles could do. And their body physically responds by getting even stronger. And spiritually, it's similar. We go through difficult things. We don't even think we can do it, but we make it through it, and we get stronger because of it. And we're even more prepared for more difficult things to come. God gives us tests along the way that checks to see where our progress is as becoming Christians like him. And these tests aren't fun. But as we weather these tests, we grow stronger. Christ was the perfect example for us that we can finish our race, because he finished the hardest one ever, and he lives within us through the power of God's Holy Spirit to give us help. All right, let's turn to Romans 8 and verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. Romans 8, 16 talks about this concept of the greatest Jesus Christ who finished this race living within us. Romans 8, 16 says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is the existence of the Spirit in our life that proves that we are children of God." And it says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we do something. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We should keep this goal always firmly in our mind. The goal is glorification to a spirit body in the family of God. That's the goal, and there's suffering that goes along in this endurance race. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. We heard this in the sermonette. We're going to go back over it a little bit here. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. Mr. Chance and I spoke together last week, and so you're getting take two of last week. But it was neat to me to see how God inspires these things to go together. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And I'm going to read this to you from the New Living Translation. I think you read in the New King James Version before. Is that right, Mr. Chance? Were you in New King James? Okay, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. "All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize." A sprint doesn't necessarily require any training. That's why I personally liked sprinting. I could simply get by with what I was born with. But running this race that God's called us to requires training. It's impossible to complete this run without training. I've ran three Tough Mudders over the last 10 years or so. Did anybody know what how many people know what a Tough Mudder is? Okay. It's about a 10-mile race, and it's full of about 30 obstacles. And it's pretty difficult. The first time I did it, and so I'm telling the story not to be bragging. The first time I did it, we had two young people that were probably 10 years younger than me that said, "We don't need to train for this. We're fine. You old guys, yeah, you need to train. Us young guys, we're fine." And so we kept telling them, no, you need to train. This is going to be difficult. You need to train. And months went by, and they said, we play soccer sometimes. We play volleyball sometimes. That's good enough. Well, the day of the race came, and we started out. We're about only a quarter way through. One of the guys is all the way in the back, and he's struggling step by step. And so I'm hanging out in the back to make sure he doesn't just keep falling back and getting further behind. By about three quarters the way in, the other guy is literally got his arm over the shoulder of another guy, helping him continue down the course. You know, so sometimes we think we can do something, but God knows better. God knows the training we all need in order to complete this race. And this is not a race that we could finish without training. We can't get into the kingdom of God on somebody else's coattails. Nobody can come along and pick us up and carry us over the finish line. We have to train and prepare for this race. And God sets the race course out in a way that prepares us and trains us. In Greece, during the time that the author of Hebrews was inspired to write this. In Greece at that time, athletes trained for these races by living on a really a diet that was really self-restricted. They would refrain from even things like wine or pleasant food, and they would keep themselves from eating and partaking in anything that was going to potentially impact their race and keep them from performing at peak levels. And it wasn't that any of those things were wrong, but they knew it might cost them their goal. Their goal was winning their race. They put themselves through this for something that had no eternal value. This was all physical glory. How much more should all of us be willing to really put ourselves through, you know, training and restrictions if necessary in order to reach our spiritual goal? We too need to have a spiritual diet. We need to make sure that our special diet includes eating from God's word every day. Just like an athlete needs specific nutrients every day to make sure their body is performing optimally, we need specific nutrients every single day, and God's given them to us through his word. Otherwise, if we don't take those nutrients in, we get weaker, just like an athlete would get weaker if they don't take in nutrients. We should also have a disciplined life, one where we are in a constant disciplined life where we're studying, we're praying to our great coach, our great creator. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, again from the New Living Translation, it says, and this is Paul here. Okay, we're reading from Corinthians. I can finally say it. Paul says, "So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing." He's not just wasting energy. Verse 27, "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself become disqualified." Paul talked about all the discipline he had in his life, all the training he was going through, because he knew something that I think all of us that stand up here behind the lectern and speak kind of, we should keep reminding ourselves of this, that there's a difference between getting up here and being able to preach from God's word and even give inspired messages, that if we're not putting these things into practice, if we're not disciplined, if we're not training, we can even help hundreds, thousands of other people, and ourselves can miss out on the promise of the kingdom. And so that's what Paul's saying. He clearly understood. He had to keep himself disciplined. He had to make sure every step had purpose, that he wasn't wasting energy, so that he wouldn't preach to others and then himself become disqualified. Sometimes during a race, falls happen. Maybe you remember back the Olympics games that happened in 2016 in Rio. There was a race in 2016 in Rio where a runner from Great Britain, his name was Mo Farah, he was running a race that was a 10,000-meter race. 10,000-meter race. So it's a long race, a long endurance race. And about 11 minutes into the race, he got tripped, and fell down. And he said, "When I fell down, I was like, ah, one moment my race is over, my dream is over. But then I managed to dig deep. I had promised my daughter I was going to get her a medal, And in my mind, I was like, nah, I can't let her down. We have to have that same type of attitude if we fall during this race. Because all of us do fall sometimes. We know that the Bible tells us every single one of us are sinners. We know that already. And I imagine that all of us have fallen, and at times we felt like, oh, I messed up. My dream is over. And we might feel distance at that time between us and God. It's our sins that separate us from God. And we, not that God removes himself from us, but we feel that distance when we know we've messed up. But we repent, we get back up, we start putting one foot in front of the other again. Well, do you know that this Mo Farah, this racer from Great Britain, he got back up, he started running his race, and do you know he came back and won the gold medal that year? So not only did he fall and get down and get discouraged, got back up, and he won. And I've found in running, often it's much better in life to run with others. I can get discouraged when I go out and run by myself and I start to feel the pain and I start to get a mile in and I'm like, why am I doing this? But if I have a buddy or somebody alongside me running with me, that helps me keep going because I know that, you know, they're putting one foot in front of the other and I'm going to keep going even though I'm hurting and I want to stop. Often in our Christian race, the people in the church do that for us. They're that person that's pacing right alongside of us. They're going through the difficulties right alongside of us. And when we get down and we get discouraged, it's them being with us in our race that can be really encouraging. We also should do that for others and be there for them. When everything in their body's telling them they want to quit, us being alongside them encourages them to keep going. We want to do this for others. I've shared up in Orinda how I had back surgery a number of years ago, probably 5 years ago or something like that, and I was flat on my back in the house, and I got a card from all the brethren in the church, and it was my first time ever getting a card where all the brethren had signed it. And that was so uplifting to me. I actually cried when I opened that card and saw all my brothers and sisters' signatures on it. And it was just the fact I knew they were with me, they cared about me, and that was just a physical difficulty I was going through, but at that moment I needed that encouragement. And you know, that changed the way I look at every time a card is laying out needing signatures now. If I see one, I sign one because I now know the value of what that does for people in their lives when they really need those things. And sometimes that's us calling somebody that we know is discouraged or down and out, and we need to do that for others. Let's go to, I'll just quote this one. It's a short verse from Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6 said, "Being confident this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Being confident this very thing, he's going to complete what he is doing in our lives. If we don't quit, God's not going to quit. Jesus Christ is not going to quit. Or put maybe a different way, the one who called you and talked you into signing up for this race will coach you, will walk, be there right alongside you until you hit that finish line. God is with us. Christ is with us too, living within us to help us complete this race. But there are no shortcuts to this race. In the ancient Isthmian Games, there was a small structure found there at those Isthmian Games called the Palamon. And within that small structure, athletes would come into the Palamon and they would make an oath. They would make an oath that they had trained for at least 10 months. They would take an oath that they would abide by the rules of the games. And I thought there was one more thing. So 10 months of training and abide by the rules. That's all I see here. Okay, so do you know what happened if they tried to cheat and take a shortcut during their race? They would, of course, be disqualified. They'd have to pay a fine, but do you know what worse? They would actually carve their name into a plaque, and they would place that right at the main entrance to the stadium where everybody would come in and see the name of that they were a cheater. That's what they did to discourage cheating back at that time. In our world, many will try to hold on to a sprinter's mentality and try to get ahead. In the 2015 St. Louis Marathon, at the end of the race, the first woman comes, she crosses the finish line, she breaks the tape, she gets her picture as the winner of the marathon. But within a few minutes, the judges there start to get suspicious. They said, well, normally a first person comes across, they got the bike escort with them. Where was the bike escort? 4 minutes passes, and another woman crosses the finish line with the bike escort. And they're like, wait a second, what's going on here? Well, I don't know if you guys know, but often when you run a race, they give you these bibs that say your number across them. Well, often on the back of them, they have a chip in them. And that chip records your time at 1 mile, at 2 miles, at 3 miles, etc. So that you can go back and you can look and go, oh, I was doing great mile 1 through 10, but between 11 and 13, I fell off a couple of minutes per mile, and I need to improve my race there next time and get better. Well, they got her chips and they pulled it, and there was no history of her hitting any of those miles along the way. And they asked all the athletes, anybody remember seeing her on the course? Because she's saying that, you know, it malfunctioned and the chip thing didn't read. Nobody could remember seeing her at any of the points along the thing. Well, what they finally, it took them a while, probably I think 20 minutes, 40 minutes, something like that, I forget. 20 minutes here to figure it out. Well, they figured out she had slipped in somewhere right along the end of the race. Sprinted, you know, and finished the race, looked like she was the winner and wanted the glory, but she hadn't ran any of that race. Well, you know, I think we understand that we can't slip into this sprinter's mentality in this race that we've all been called to. We can't somehow cheat the system, you know, think we can skirt some of the rules or not go through the difficulties and slip in at the end of the race and finish. God's called us to this endurance race, and we have to run it by the rules. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Again, we're seeing these kind of metaphors continue now in the letter to Timothy. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We're going to talk about this crown in just a second. You know, you may be able to convince other people, but there's no way to cheat God. There's no way that God's not going to know whether you ran your race or not. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts in life to growing godly character, and there's no shortcuts to obtaining the greatest reward possible. It's a sad fact that sometimes in this race that we're all called to, some people will quit. Gets too hard, gets too long. We have the example of the sower and the seed where, you know, I'll just quote here from Mark 4, 16 and 17. It says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. And it says, afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And not only do they stumble, they don't get back up. They don't keep running their race. They endured only for a time, but when difficulties came in that race, it was too much. Some will only endure for a time. They don't get back up. I found sometimes that first mile's the toughest, but we can't stop there when things get tough. We have to keep going. We can never see quitting as an option, brother. We just simply can't. The only option is to keep moving forward and finishing. In a race, training isn't enough. Running, going out and running isn't enough. It's not enough to start the race. The only thing that really, truly matters is finishing the race. And that race doesn't finish for any of us until we cross the finish line, and the reward is given only to those who finish. And none of us know when that finish line of life is coming. So we just keep running. With one pounding foot in front of the other, we keep running knowing we're closer to the prize than the day before. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, I think I read this already, or maybe I started in verse 25. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In the Ithmian Games, only the winner got the prize. See, I did. We talked about this last week. He thought I repeated it twice, but I didn't. I just went out of order. in the Ithmian Games, only the winner got the prize. The main prize in those games was a wreath of pine. Maybe some of you know this, that's what they were running for, was this wreath of pine. That was the goal. Paul said, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And when he used that phrase, that was actually a common phrase that those that ran their training centers, which they called a gymnasia, which we get our word gymnasium from it. When they had these trainers, they used this common phrase of run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. It was like us saying, give it all you got, or, hold nothing back. But unlike these Greek games, Paul wasn't saying that there was only one of us would get eternal life. In a sense, though, he wanted us to all run our race as if there was only one prize available. He wanted us to really, for this to kind of sink and hit, what would I do in my life as a Christian if I thought God was only handing out one eternal life at the end of all this? How would you do things differently if that was true? Would you do anything differently if that was true? What if God was only adding one person to the family of God? Would you change and would you be all in some different way? Would you prioritize your day, your study, your prayer life any differently? That's what Paul's wanting you to sink in for a moment. If there was only one prize here and you had to run in such a way to get that one prize, what would you change? And if there's things when we look at that, changes in our prayer life or our Bible study habits, some sin that's holding us back, and we see that could keep us from getting this prize, then he's telling us to make sure we get rid of it, to cast it off. And that takes a lot of honest reflection to really be able to get to that point. Now, thankfully, there isn't just one prize. We're not all competing against each other for one prize. The Greek runners took off knowing only one of us out of all of us running are going to get the prize. We don't have to worry that somebody else is going to swoop in and steal our crown. We don't have to run with uncertainty whether the prize is there waiting for us at the end. Now, some people might think about a scripture that says in Revelation 3:11, where Christ said, hold fast to what you have that no one may take your crown. Well, Mr. Phelps, you just said no one can swoop in and steal my crown. Well, that seems to contradict that. Well, let's talk through what we understand for a moment. First, let's understand the crown that even Jesus Christ is talking to is this same wreath-like crown. There's two words used in the New Testament for crown. All but three at the end of Revelation is always the wreath-like crown. So every time we can see that, except for toward the end of Revelation, there's a word that comes from diadem, or that's translated diadem in some translations, or crown. That one's talking about power and authority. But the crown used throughout the whole rest of the new, all the letters of the apostles, all the way up until even the first half of Revelation, it's always the wreath-like crown that Paul was talking about, and even Christ here is talking about. So Christ is talking about this wreath crown. Don't let somebody take this crown. Well, what is he saying then if we're saying no one can steal that? It's in this Greek word about the wreath-like crown is Stephanos, if anybody cares to hear that. It's the Greek word Stephanos, and again, it comes from twine or wreath. So what he's really trying to get us to think about is, when do you get your prize? When does any of us get our wreath crown? If we're running a race and we were in those Greek games, when do we get it? We get it when we finish, right? Nobody gets the crown before you finish your race anyway. So nobody can swoop in during our lifetime and steal our crown. The only way somebody could impact your crown is if they cause you not to finish your race. So somebody could do that, right? Somebody could come into our life and impact us in such a way that we let them cause us to stop running our race. And that's worth considering. What kind of things could somebody do in our life that could impact us in such a way that would make us go, you know what, these people aren't Christians anyway. Look at their lives. Nobody would treat me that way if they were a Christian. I'm out of here. I'm done with this. And I stop running my race. That's happened, right? People have been offended. They've been hurt. They felt lied to. They felt whatever it is. And they allow that offense to cause them to quit. Now, did that other person take their crown? Not in the sense of swooping in and getting the crown that was theirs, but it did impact them in a sense where they stopped running their race and they didn't finish. And that's what Paul's or Jesus Christ is talking about in Revelation 3:11, is that that's how somebody, because we get our crown at the end. The only way we don't get our crown is if we don't finish. And so that's what he wants us to think about here. Pretty early in my career in healthcare analytics, which I did for 17 years before this year when I got a much better job offered to me. Before this job, I spent that 17 years working in healthcare analytics. And one time I had someone start to work for us on my team. I wasn't the manager at the time, so just another fellow analyst. And it started to make me dislike a job I had always loved. The person just wasn't very pleasant. They didn't make life very pleasant. And I was about to quit a job that I loved. And I went in and talked to another manager there at the company. And this manager said, "Well, you know what, Troy? I'm going to share a story with you." She said, "I used to work at this job at a train freight thing." And she goes, "It was the best job I've ever had, still including this one that I have now. I love that job. But I had this person that I worked with, and I don't remember if it was her manager or just a coworker. But she said, I got so fed up of working with this person, I quit this great job that I loved. And do you know what? 2 months later, that person quit too and left. And she said, Troy, don't let somebody ever drive you out of a job that you love, because they're probably not going to be there that long. And sure enough, I took that advice. And within just a few months, I don't remember exactly the timing, that person that was driving me crazy on my team left. And then after that, I started running multiple teams there, and I fell in love with a job that I would have for more than a decade after that point. I can't remember how long it was after that. But I learned an important lesson from that. Don't let somebody else impact you in a way that you lose something that you love. Well, in this, and I'm trying to use that example to say, we don't want anybody to let anybody come and do something in our life that would cause us not to keep running this spiritual endurance race that we've been called to and not to finish. It's just too important, and we can't let somebody impact our crown that way. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy 4:7. I'll start to wrap up here. 2 Timothy 4:7. This is written again by Paul, someone who has the same nature that we all had, and someone who at the end of his life, at the end of his race, he saw the finish line finally coming into view. For so much of his race, he just kept putting one foot in front of another. But notice his point of view here at the end. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight." The Greek word literally means here, "I've struggled within this contest." It's not like a boxing match. This is within that same context of running that he's talking about. "I have struggled within this contest." And he says, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown, a Stephanos, that wreath victor's crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This had to be such an amazing feeling for Paul. The finish line of his life was coming into view, and he knew it. He had done everything that was asked of him, and he was about to step over it. Any of you that had your hands up and have ran one of those races, you know the feeling when you finally top whatever that last hill is, and you look down the way, and you can see where they've carved out the finish line, and you usually even pick your pace up a little bit. You get a little spring in your step because you know there's nothing going to keep me from crossing that finish line. I've done it. I've endured all the pain. I've ran my race, and I'm about to cross over the finish line. In a couple chapters before that, in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him," talking about Jesus Christ. If we go through this endurance race, we will reign alongside Jesus Christ. And that's a promise. All of us want to reign and serve with Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, you and I have been called to a race. It's not a sprint. It's a long endurance race. We have the greatest, great examples of those who have gone before us, those that we can look into God's word and see many great examples of endurance and faith. We have the greatest example of Jesus Christ, who went through the hardest race possible, but finished and now lives within us. We're told to examine our life, to identify anything in our life that is weighing us down or would trip us up. And we're told to identify it, get rid of it, and overcome. We're told to train and daily feed on God's word and to make sure we have good training and meaningful and consistent prayer life with God. We need to support others in their race and to keep others close to us so that we're supported in our race. And if we fall, we want to be like that British runner and we want to get back up and keep putting one foot in front of the other and win our race. There are no shortcuts. Quitting can never be an option. Don't let anyone else ever impact your race. Visualize the finish line. Visualize finishing your life, running your race, knowing that your reward is secure, so that like Paul, you too can be confident that you have given it your all. You've completed your race, you have finished it, and your eternal crown is waiting for you. Brethren, have a great race.